All right, I'm going to read from 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down, and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, and when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turneth again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, so blessed to be together. And Father, we ask that you give Eric the words that you would have us to hear tonight. And Father, open up our eyes and ears and our hearts. And Father, we ask that you watch over and care for us in Christ's name.
That would be a sweet thing if the so-called preachers of Christ in our day would rend their clothes and cry out like the King of Israel, saying, Am I as God that I can heal a man of his leprosy? And realize that it's not what we say or do that heals a sinner of their sickness and their sin disease, but it's Christ. Christ alone is the one who heals his people. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, and I think we're only going to get to the first two verses today, actually. So Isaiah 3. And the Lord begins in Isaiah 3 with a declaration of his sovereignty. God is God. He is the Lord. He is sovereign and does what he pleases. And he's going to bring judgment upon the house of Jacob here in our text. And if you look at the verse just before in 2:22, Isaiah 2:22, he says, Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? He's saying, don't look to man. Don't look to yourself thinking, how am I going to fix this and prevent this judgment from coming upon me and my people that Isaiah is saying to us here and now. He's saying, don't even try and figure it out. You're not going to stop this. There's nothing you can do that's going to prevent me from judging this people and doing what I'm about to do. So he's going to shake and he's going to judge the house of Jacob here. It's the Lord's doing. In verse Isaiah 3:1, it says, For behold, this is the sovereign Lord. The Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. So the Lord's going to judge the people here by a great and a terrible shaking that's going to remove those things that they're trusting in, all their idolatry that they think that they've built with their wisdom and their strength and their riches and their power. The Lord's going to shake it terribly, and bring it to nothing, and there's nothing that man can do to stop and prevent it. So it's the removal of things. Oh, well, we see it in two ways. The shaking that's described here in chapter 2, we see it in two ways. The Lord removes, he takes away certain things. As he says there in verse 1, the Lord of hosts doth take away. And as we'll probably have to see in another message, that he gives certain things. And I will give, in verse 4, he says. So he's going to bring judgment. He's going to shake terribly the earth and bring this judgment to pass upon the people by taking away certain things and by adding certain things to judge them and to try them. But what I want to look at this evening with you is the removal and the giving of things in light of what Christ has done for his people. All right, I want us to see what the Lord has done for us so that by Christ, God removes certain things and adds certain things to our benefit for us, that we would not be left to be partakers with the judgment and the just wrath of God in that day, because in Christ he bore all these things. And in Christ he works all these things for us, so that Christ becomes all to us. He's everything to us. So we're made righteous. And what the Lord tells us is that it's going to be well with the righteous. He says there, he says there in verse 10, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." Right? And we're going to see how Christ makes his people righteous, so that they receive that word of well and that word of comfort, that don't fear, don't worry, I'm bringing judgment, but don't you worry, I'm the Lord. I'm not going to condemn the righteous with the wicked. I'm not going to punish the righteous man when I punish the wicked man. I'm going to deal with them, but you'll be fine. It'll be well with you. I will take care of my righteous people. And verse 11, it says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him," or given him. So we're going to be delivered from that woe that's coming upon the wicked because of Christ, our Savior. All right, so we should never forget that. And we'll see that. Our title this evening is Judgment That Takes. Judgment That Takes. And we're just going to look at these two verses here. So one thing to realize, you know, as we're looking here at Isaiah, one thing to realize is that this judgment did come upon Judah. All right, this was done in the land of Judah when they went into exile to Babylon. These things came to pass. And the prophets also looking to the coming of our Lord. And this judgment was also done again to Judah and Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Romans wiped them out in AD 70 there. And we know that these things shall be done again, and they shall come upon the earth again when the Lord returns. And it'll be done in a greater measure and in a much grander scale, if you will. But they happen throughout various times throughout history. You know, there's always famines, and there's always the removal of these things that we're going to look at, and there's times when these things that are judgments are given and brought upon people. So these things happen in to varying degrees throughout history. So, you know, we're likely to see some form of these things physically, and really, whether or not it's the final one, I can't say, but we're likely to see some degree of these things happening in our lives, in our everyday lives, or somewhere around the world, or somewhere going on. These things are happening because the wicked are being punished. They're being shown and reminded that what you're doing is walking contrary to me, so I'm walking contrary to you, the Lord says. So we'll see these things. So the Lord's going to teach us, though, through all these things, that as we see these things, as we go through these things, that the Lord always does that which is well for the righteous. He's always going to take care of his people. He's not ever going to leave them to themselves, so he's always going to provide and sustain them, even if you're there in that place where these judgments are occurring and being poured out upon the wicked. If we're the Lord's, he's going to provide for us and protect us even while he's dealing out punishment to the wicked. So he's going to teach us, and we're going to have to learn, because we've got to learn this, that Christ is all. He's all. He's everything to the believer. And Christ has delivered us from the holy wrath of God, and he shall continue to deliver us. And even in that day when the great and terrible day, when the wrath, the holy wrath and the judgment of God is poured out upon this world. So we're made righteous in him, and we're going to see his provision and how he provides for us over and over. He's preparing us for that day, whatever that day is that we see, whatever that degree is that we go through. So what we'll see tonight is this learning begins right from the beginning for us. It starts right at the beginning of our life in Christ. It begins right there in Christ. So first, how does he do that? Well, he removes the dead works from our carnal nature. Right? He removes the dead religious works that are vain and aren't profitable to us. He removes all these things that our old man hopes in and trusts in and relies on and looks to in the day of adversity. He's going to strip those things from us. And then second, he's going to give us life and salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. He's going to restore life and health and healing to us by Christ. Not going to be by our wisdom and our works that's going to do it. He's going to do it through Christ. And we're going to see and know that it's by Christ that we are healed, by Christ that we are instructed, by Christ he's our righteousness. And it, so that Christ becomes all these things to the believer, and he does it in that new man which he's created. He's not going to reform this old man. He does this in the new man that he creates. And third, he's preparing us for that day to stand before him. When this world stands in judgment, Christ is making us fit and righteous to stand before him. We are as fit as we're ever going to be, but he's preparing us to stand in whatever day of adversity is that comes upon this earth. Because we're going to know he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. All right? So the Lord begins here in verse 1 saying, "For behold, the Lord," which is the word Adonai, Master, Lord, "the Lord of hosts," this is Jehovah, "doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." So the sovereign Lord Jehovah sovereignly brings these things to pass. As Paul said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then we understand that this is the God who does all things, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. So we're told here in our text that the Lord's going to remove the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now that is the basic necessities of life, right? Bread and water. These things are necessities for us to remain alive in the flesh. And the Lord tells them that he's going to do this to them, that if they walk contrary to him, he's going to walk contrary to them. And one of the things he's going to do is remove the stay and the staff. Turn over to Leviticus 26 and we'll see this. Leviticus 26 and verse 23. He says, "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." So that the bread is going to become so lean in the city that we're going to have to ration it out to you, and you're not going to be satisfied. The Lord's going to bring leanness into their souls so that they know that they have sinned against the Lord, that this has come to pass because God has done this. So it's happened in the past. It'll happen again. It continues to happen over and over again as the Lord pleases, because constantly man is filling up the cup of wrath with his sin and his abomination, just constantly filling it up. And the Lord is just patiently waiting, because it's not that he's just waiting on the wicked, but the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of his sheep for whom Christ died should perish, but that they would all come to repentance. So the Lord's patiently working through these things because he's calling out and bringing out his sheep unto himself as it pleases him. So this world too, you know, this happened in Israel initially, because Israel was the one to whom the oracles of God were revealed. But this whole world has heard the gospel. It's gone out into all the quarters of the world. And there might be tribes that haven't heard it, but before it's over, the Lord will bring someone out that's a relative or someone from there, out from there into a city or somewhere, and they'll hear that gospel. So the Lord is able to work it so that all peoples will hear it. All from every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to hear it. And he's calling out people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's calling out his own people from all the peoples of the earth and bringing them to a knowledge of Christ and a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this world's heard it by and large. And so that's why it's no problem that the Lord is going to judge this whole world. He's bringing that to pass. It's going to happen that the Lord's going to bring this to an end one day when it pleases him. Whether we're around to see it, I don't know, but the Lord is going to bring it. But again, we'll see it in varying degrees to some degree. So what I really want to do, though, is just show how Christ has become to us spiritually everything that God removes from us in the flesh, so that God gives everything necessary to us through Christ, everything necessary for life and godliness. Everything that we need, Christ is going to supply it to us so that we have everything we need from him. So understand that Christ bore that forsaking of God, his Father. He bore the forsaking of God in judgment for his people so that the Father will never forsake us. He's never going to leave us alone, and we're never going to bear or suffer a judgment of God alone. We're not going to have to go through that and look to ourselves to provide for ourselves or sustain us. He's going to provide for his people. Even though he brings judgment upon the earth, we're not going to be left to ourselves. He's going to provide for the righteous because Christ bore that forsaken. He bore the judgment of God, so we won't bear the judgment of God that the wicked go through. So Christ was forsaken of his Father, and the Father is to the Son the stay and the staff. He's the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water to the Son, our Lord. He's everything. Christ depended on God for everything. Even though he himself is God, he allowed himself to, for his Godhead, if you will, to be subdued to where he was constantly praying to the Lord and looking to the Lord and depending upon him for everything. And there was a time when the disciples came back from the city and they urged their Lord to eat. And it was at the well when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And they were saying, Lord, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they're looking at each other wondering, well, did somebody give this guy something to eat? Like, when did he eat? I didn't see him eat anything. And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's exactly what Christ our Lord did. He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He was made sin for his people so that he bore the sin of his people. He was made what they are, bearing all their sin. And when he was bearing their sin, the Father forsook the Son. He turned away from the Son. If Christ wasn't made sin, then God would never have forsook him unless he was made sin. So he forsook the Son and removed that stay and the staff, and Christ faithfully finished the work. He never sinned himself. He never sinned. He remained faithful, looking to the Father, trusting that even though he was bearing the sins of his people and that God forsook him, he trusted the Father that he would find him faithful and just and would raise him from the dead, that he would accept the sacrifice that he made of himself in putting away the sins of the people. And we know that he did it because on the cross there he said, it is finished. He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And then God raised him from the dead so that we know and are assured he accepted the sacrifice. Huh? We're confident, we trust, we believe him, we know that he heard him because it's finished and he raised him from the dead. So this our Savior did as the mediator, God-man mediator, when he reconciled the people to the Father. He reconciled the people to God. So, and then our Lord, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so he knows what it is to have the stay and the staff removed, because he fasted that time. And then not only that, but was tempted of the tempter when the devil came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And yet he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And brethren, that's a faithful saying to remember, because whatever trial or tribulation we go through, he's given us his word. we have the indwelling of the Spirit of the Word of God in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and He helps us to look to and believe that word that the Father has said, that He has spoken, and promises us that it shall be well for the righteous. Whatever comes upon this nation or this world, it shall be well for the righteous. Woe to the wicked, but it shall be well to the righteous. And so Christ has shown Himself faithful, and we can depend upon Him and rest right there in His promise to take care of us. And He is the bread of life. So as the bread of life, we're going to have to see that He is the bread of life. And He does that by bringing a famine into our souls, right? When we're dead in our trespasses and sins, He brings a famine into our souls so that we see that we have no righteousness of our own, and that we can't do anything to make ourselves righteous, and we can't make that peace with God. He strips us of all that so that we see that He and He alone is the bread of life. And He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So He blesses us to know true spiritual hunger and true spiritual thirst, so that we would learn and see that He satisfies that hunger and He satisfies that thirst, because He is the righteousness of His people. He is that living bread, and He is the spring of living water that flows up from within us, whereby we live and are sustained by Him through it all. And we'll see it worked out in that whatever comes to pass, we'll be made to trust in Him. He'll give us the faith and the hope to continue looking to Him in whatever adversity we go through. So whatever ill comes upon this earth, we have the One that shall provide for us. He said in Matthew 6:31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, you know, I have no problem with people that store up water or something like that, because you don't know, there could be a storm or anything like that, you know, where that's not what he's saying, that you can't have water or, you know, some amount of food. But the reality is, don't trust in those things, because a wind could come, knock your house over, and all that stuff could fall right into the flood and be ruined anyway, you know, or a fire could come, or somebody could break in and steal it. So that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in the Lord. The Lord shall provide, you know, because you could have all those things that you trusted in wiped out, have to be picked up and moved, you know, and go to some FEMA camp, and there the Lord provide for you and sustain you and your family, you know, and provide for you, and the place where you were get overrun or some worse thing happen over there. You don't know. You think, oh, like, what was me, and everything I, you know, was planning on is ruined. Oh, well, you know, the Lord knows, because He knows exactly how to provide. So whatever comes to pass, even if our things that we are trusting in get stripped away and taken away and come to nothing, it'll be okay, because it'll be well for us. The Lord will always provide and do well for the righteous. So you can be confident in that. All right, next in our text, we see Isaiah 3:2. "The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet." This is, he's saying, I'm going to be taking these things. I'm taking away the stay and the staff. I'm taking away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. So these are all offices that are a blessing. These are useful offices that are beneficial to a society and to civilization. When you have these things, it creates stability and peace. You know, governments and magistrates and law and order, those are good things. We benefit from that. There, you know, we might get angry at our government at times, but we benefit greatly from these things. And so when the Lord removes that from a society, that's a curse. that's not a blessing, but rather a curse upon those people. But here again, we see how the Lord has made all these blessed occupations for the people in that society. Christ becomes all these things to us. He fulfills all these offices to our benefit. He works these things in us, in himself. He said in Ruth 2:1, we see that Christ is our mighty man, that he is the mighty man whose precious blood redeemed us unto himself. He delivered us, paid for our sins with his own precious blood, purchasing us with his blood so that we are now his purchased possession. We read in Ruth 2:1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Boaz is a type of Christ, and he's a mighty, wealthy man. He's a mighty man who's wealthy, and that's exactly what Christ is. He's the mighty man, and his blood is of great value, so that God accepted the purchase of the people with Christ putting down his own blood for the people. He shed his blood to purchase us and to redeem us. And Paul shows us this in Galatians 3:13 when he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then we read that when the Lord's punishing the woe to the wicked, he'll remove the man of war. But for us, for the believer, Christ becomes that man of war so that he'll fight and protect us and deliver us from the enemy that seeks to destroy us. Right? When the enemies come out against the people of the Lord will cause us to cry out to him and lift up our hearts and our voices to him and look to him because he alone can help us. We'll see ourselves weak and unable to do the job. But it says in Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. But then notice, the Lord, in doing this, though, he's humbling us and he's stripping us of those things, right? Because naturally, we're mighty men. Naturally, we're men of war and we're fighting against the Lord. Naturally, we're enemies of the Lord. It says that we are, in Romans 8, the first third of Romans 8, you see how we are enemies of God. It says that we are enmity against God. That's what we are in our very nature, so that we don't hear the things of God, we don't believe the things of God, we don't see things the way that God sees them, we don't believe him or trust him or want to rely on him in any way, naturally. So he's got to destroy that enmity. He's got to break that enmity in us, and he does that by conquering us and by making peace with us and reconciling us to God, even when we were the enemies of God. He did all these things for us. If you look over there in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 14, we see how it enlightens that thought that Christ breaks that enmity between the natural man and our Heavenly Father. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's, we have the mind of Christ, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in us. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So he gives us his Spirit, he dwells in us, giving us life, destroying that enmity, breaking destroying those things and knocking those things down so that we are at peace with God and reconciled to him. All right? And then the other thing that he says, that he'll remove are the judges. He'll remove the judges. So before Christ revealed himself to us, our judgment was false. Right? We thought all kinds of vain and wicked thoughts about God. We listen to the opinions and every wind of doctrine and every idea that people had and, brought in certain things and said, that sounds pretty good. That might be true. And we would listen to all those things, and what we judged was false and it was lies. and we didn't trust God, and we didn't believe Him, and we didn't wait upon Him, everything that had to be done, we tried to do in the strength and the power of our own hands. But when Christ comes, He makes Himself known to the heart, because He gives a new heart. And you know, in Christ, before Christ, we fear judgment, because we're in bondage to sin. And there's that fear, that natural fear that one day we're going to stand before God, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know if I've done enough, or you know, if some of the things I've heard are true or not. So Christ is going to come and settle that all down and make Himself known, so that we don't fear the judgment of God anymore, because He shows us that His blood is sufficient and His righteousness is sufficient, and that He did indeed satisfy the wrath of God for us, and He put away judgment for us. So we don't fear those things the way the world fears them anymore. And we see now that Christ has, you know, has been the Lord committed judgment to the Son, so that to whomsoever the Son gives life to, they have life, and to whomsoever the Son judges and condemns, they're condemned and they don't have life. But to us who have been given life, and to know Him and to seek Him, and have been made to know the burden of our sin, and that we can't carry it and we can't correct it and we can't make ourselves clean and free, but that He is everything to us, that there's great peace in that, and there's great joy in that. And the Lord said in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. So when that resurrection day comes, brethren, we don't need to fear, because we're coming to the Son, trusting in and looking to His atoning work. So He's going to receive us, because we're coming trusting in Him. If we come trusting in our own works, He's not going to receive us. But if we come trusting in the work that He did, there's nothing to fear, because He did it. We know that He accepts that work, because it's perfect. And then we see that God's going to remove the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. And, you know, to the wicked, that again is to their punishment, to not hear the word of God, to not have among them prudent men, to not have among them the ancient. But what we see here is that Christ has made to us these things, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. And what we see is that Christ is our prophet, He's our priest, and He's our king. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king, so that the Lord is going to shut our prophetic mouth, so that we stop saying the foolish things that we once said, and the things, you know, the ignorant things that we spoke of about the Lord. We lay aside our prudent ways, the ways that we thought we were being cunning and crafty and shrewd in our dealings. We lay aside those self-righteous works and those things that we once trusted in and had a hope in, though it was a very shaky and a false hope. And we stop trusting in those dark paths and our dark ways and our vain sacrifices that we make for the Lord and all of that foolishness. We stop looking to those things. And then Christ also binds the strong man and delivers us from the devil, who under whose power we once walked, and under whose power he was able to take control of us at his will to do his bidding. But the Lord destroys his work, so that he can no longer take control of us to do his will when he wants. We're now no longer subject to the things of the devil and subject to those things, but we are alone subject to the power of Christ, and because Christ has brought us into his kingdom. So as a prophet, he teaches us by the prophet's tongue to speak, so that we read that, you know, what the prophets wrote concerning Christ in his word here, they wrote by the Spirit of Christ. And it says in 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Lord teaches us through the spirit of prophecy that He is the one spoken of throughout all the scriptures. That everywhere in the scriptures, it's revealing Christ to us. And that's what I'm really trying to do here tonight, is just showing you that, yes, all these things are going to be stripped away from the wicked, and it comes to them as punishment. But that stripping that comes to us, brethren, has been done in Christ. So that when that day comes upon the wicked, it's not going to affect us. We're not going to be destroyed by those things. They come to destroy the wicked. And God is righteous and just and won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He'll protect us because all these things were done in Christ on our behalf. It's all Christ has taken the whole judgment of God for us, and that He has made to us all these things so that we can stand in that day of adversity. Whatever adversity comes upon us, He's made all these precious things to us that are a blessing to us. He is all those things. So, and then in prudence, we see in Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And the work that he was doing there, when Isaiah is talking about that in Isaiah 52:13, it's the work when he was on the cross, when he was putting away our sin, when he was bearing that sin and bearing the wrath and the judgment of God. That's where he was doing that prudent work. As it says in verse 14, "As many were astonied," or astonished at thee, or turned to stone. It was so shocking and so awful what they were beholding with their eyes. It says, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That's when he was hanging on that cursed tree, bearing all the sins of his people in his body, all their diseases, all their sicknesses, all that. We know what sin and diseases do to us. We know how they destroy us. And Christ is bearing all of it of his people. Everything that his people were, he's bearing that all in his body. And not only that, but he's bearing the wrath of God in himself, so that his visage was marred. Whatever the Romans did to him was nothing compared to what sin being laid on him and the Father's wrath being poured out upon him did to his body and to his form and to his visage there. So he did all that to put away our sin. That's where we see his most prudent and beautiful and wonderful work, because there is where he accomplished the salvation of his people and set them free. We go free now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as our king, we see it in Daniel 7:9. I'll just read it. I think it's one of the most kingly names I've ever read in my life. It says, Daniel 7:9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." I mean, who is more awesome and wonderful as our Lord? And he's called the Ancient of Days. So that there is none more needful. There's none that we could want to be with us in that day of adversity than our Lord and Savior, who is the Ancient of Days, who has all experience and all wisdom and all power and all knowledge, and is everything to his people. So brethren, he has the heart of kings and governors in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. So trust him, that if it comes down to it, the Lord is able to provide and make a way to deliver you from the wrath that's coming upon the wicked. So he does all these things for us. But let me just summarize this. The Lord, you know, is going to continue to bring upon this earth where the people are just walking contrary to him. And we'll see this as we go through chapter 3. You'll even see things that are going on in our day, you know, where they're just so proud. They declare the sin of Sodom so openly, so freely now, and they're proud of it. And you have to think, well, if the Lord was angry with them then for doing it, why wouldn't he be angry with us when we're doing it and what's going on in our nation? You know, this is a nation that has heard the gospel. they have heard it. They can't say that they haven't heard it. And, you know, why shouldn't we think that the Lord won't deal with that wickedness, won't deal with the wicked and bring these judgments upon them? So they have happened. They shall continue to happen. We'll see them until the Lord, you know, comes that final time. It's going to happen to varying degrees before our eyes. But he always brings this to pass. All the stripping and this giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all these things in us. He does this in the hearts of all his people. Because it's because we're not going to receive that judgment. Christ has borne it all for us. And he's also simultaneously preparing us so that Christ is all those things to us that are emptied and removed from the wicked, so that they're left to take that judgment all upon themselves. Christ becomes all those things to us, all those offices, all that wisdom and that might and that power and that wealth and that strength. He's everything to us, and we can depend upon him. It'll be well for us, and woe to the wicked. And it'll be so because he gives us a heart to watch and to pray. And to watch and to pray, and not to become dull of hearing and sleepy. He's told us. I mean, we get so coddled and we think, that stuff will never happen here in America. Or even if you do, the thing isn't about getting worried about it or flustered about it or upset about it. It's whatever the Lord is pleased to do. Christ has made all these things to me so that I trust and believe him, that he'll provide for us, he'll protect us, and we'll see him do these things all the while protecting and delivering us. So, and we'll see this, I mean, you see it all through Isaiah in these early chapters here. It's just a raising, it's just a cutting down of the fields. He's just mowing it down. I mean, he's just pronouncing all kinds of woes and tough days for Israel here. And yet, he shows you as it goes through, it's called the Gospel of Isaiah for a reason, because he shows us such sweet pictures of how Christ has made all these blessed things to us, and that he's there to comfort us. But he's going to do so in laying us low. We see it. He lays us low. He strips us down of all these things and self-confidences and builds us up and exalts us in Christ. Everything's done in Christ. So that it's a sure foundation. It's a house built of Christ. It's on the foundation of Christ, and it's not going to be moved. It's not going anywhere. So just look to him and trust him. So let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we confess that in the flesh, Lord, we don't like the thought of trials and tribulations, the stripping of the stay and the staff, and the stripping of wisdom and thoughtful men or even thoughtful ideas in our own head, Lord. But Father, we thank you that Christ bore the judgment of God for us. And Lord, that you do all things well, that you know exactly how to take away and how to build up, how to strip down and how to clothe. And Lord, you do all these things, and you're wise and able. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in Christ our Savior, that you would make him everything to us, and prepare us and enable us to stand in the day of adversity, whatever day that is, whenever it does come, Lord, to whatever degree it comes. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior.
Going to sing 300 More Secure Is No One Ever.
That's a good one. I figured. I know you like that.